Thank you so much for the invitation to come here. It's a real joy to be here. It's a real privilege. And thank you, David, for giving me that and for the invitation. Thank you, Ali, for not asking too many questions and not asking too many awkward questions, and for making the interview a very pleasant one. Thank you, Andrew. I can't get this Mowgli thing at all. I'm just waiting for his first ordination, and I'm sincerely hoping that he will not be ordained as Reverend Mowgli McLeod. I think at some point we have to respect him. Thank you so much for your invitation here, and I count this a real, real joy and a real privilege to be amongst you. We visited just after we came here. This congregation thoroughly enjoyed the service. Always felt that this is the kind of homely church. You have to be careful with that word homely, by the way. If you say that in across the water in the United States, it actually means ugly. So you never ever describe someone as homely if you're in the United States, but I'm quite safe here, because homely is a good thing here, and homely is the way I would describe this congregation. It's a warm fellowship of God's people, and someplace I'm sure that you can easily invite people to, and I hope you continue in that vein. I want to give, for what it's worth, I want to give as much encouragement to you as I possibly can. Sometimes I feel that where I work from is kind of like maybe the Free Church establishment. Well, the Free Church doesn't have an establishment, that's a myth. But if the central office way up on the mound is anything to go by, then I would hope that how many of you, can I ask this question, how many of you have actually visited 15 North Bank Street, the central office of the Free Church of Scotland? How many of you have actually visited? How many of you haven't visited there? Ah, too many, too many. Well, look, let me give you this invitation, and I really mean this. If you have never visited our building, please, next time you're in the vicinity, please ring the bell. Can't just walk in because of security arrangements. But please ring the bell, and I personally will be delighted to show you around, to show you some of the very grand buildings, the rooms that we have, to show you the disruption painting, which isn't there at the moment. It's just about to be taken away by the Tate Gallery, no less, down in London. They want to borrow it for a few months. But after August, I believe they're bringing it back in August, and after then, the painting will be back. So it's probably best to leave it till then, because up until then, there's just this massive gap on the wall, which I'm sure you don't want to see. Because this is your building. This is your headquarters. And I would like, as I go around different Free Church congregations, I would like, as much as possible, to convey this message. We're all in this work together. The work of the gospel, the work of mission, the work of evangelism, the work of making God's message of salvation known to, and that includes the work of Edinburgh Theological Seminary. Now, I've left some leaflets at the door. Please take one. It's an invitation to support us, but you don't need to, you know, we're not looking for money. We're looking for your prayer support. You're looking for whatever support you can give us, and whatever your heart moves you to give us, because again, let me reiterate this, we're in this together. This is a church-wide operation. We're in the business of training students for ministry, whatever that ministry is. It may be pulpit ministry, it may be mission work. There are 20, as Ali said earlier on, there were over 20 people came in last September, about 24, 25 students came in. All of these, there's only about 6 or 7 who are Free Church. The rest belong to other churches. So we are in the unique position at ETS of being able to train men and women for gospel work. And that is, once we lose that opportunity, we'll never get it back again. And so please join with me in prayer and in support of this work. It's a vital work, and it's one which I hope we all feel part of. So thank you for this opportunity. I want us to look today at the passage that was read to us in Hebrews chapter 4. And the theme is quite clear, it's quite obvious in that passage. The writer is talking about a day which the Jewish people all recognized as one day in their week. Way back there, thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, there were still 7 days in the week. But the seventh day, if you were a Jewish person, was something very different. It was the Sabbath day. And that's the theme that the writer to the Hebrews, he brings up for the sake of the church as a pointer to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I want us to look at it. I want us to look at it holistically today. I want us to look at the whole teaching of how the Bible points us through the Sabbath day to the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and to the second coming of Jesus, and to when God will one day inaugurate His new heaven and the new earth. The first time I ever went to Free Church Camp, it was in 1969. I won't tell you what age I was. It was in Helmsdale, way back, a long time ago, almost beyond my ability to remember. But it was I'll never ever forget that camp. These were camps, not like the kind of camps they do nowadays where kids are allowed to do what they like and enjoy themselves. We weren't allowed to enjoy ourselves at camp at all. It wasn't about enjoying yourself. It was about doing what you were told. And it was boys' camps and girls' camps. None of this mixed stuff that you have today. It was boys' camps and girls' camps. And the timetable throughout the day was incredibly rigid. You were up at 7 o'clock in the morning and lights out at 10 o'clock at night. But what I really remember, I remember a lot of things, but I remember as much as anything that after lunch, right, your timetable said after lunch between the hours of 1 and 2, you had a rest hour. A rest hour. And the rule was no feet on the ground. Your feet had to be off the ground, which meant you had to lie in your bunk for 1 hour. We absolutely despised that rule. We absolutely, can you imagine 40 boys between the age of 12 and 16 and you're made to rest for an hour? Now, of course, with the benefit of older age, I can quite easily see why that rule was there, because boys who are non-stop between 7 and 10, then they need a rest at some point during the day. And if you don't force them to do that, then they just won't do it. And they end up absolutely exhausted. Well, it took me years to realize that, for that to come home to me. And I'm sure it is true enough. It takes the benefit of maturity for that to come home to you. But we had to do it because the leaders said it. Now, I wonder if the people in Israel, way, way back, when the Israelites were traveling through the desert, through the wilderness, on the way from Egypt to Canaan, and when God said to them, as part of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, I wonder if their reaction to that was something like our reaction to being told to rest during camp. I think it probably was. And yet, it was a command. And anything that God commands is for our good. That's what they had to get to grips with. That because this was God, it wasn't Moses commanding them. It was God who was commanding them. And God loved them. And He only wanted what was good for them. And so they were forced not to do any work. Now, I guess for you and I, to be forced not to do any work, it cannot be anything other than a good thing. And yet, there's two voices, isn't there, in their head. One voice that says, yes, I want a rest, I need a rest, because of my tiredness, my weariness during the week. Remember that a week in those days was 6 days. You didn't get a day off as well as the Sabbath. You had to work for 6 weeks. And there's a voice that says, yes, I want to enjoy that opportunity. But there's another voice that says, I want to decide whether to rest or not. I'll decide for myself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the voice of sin. And every one of us has that voice within us. Every one of us. But what people who were serious about God had to discover was, what they gladly discovered was, that God loved them. And anything that God said was for their good. And I want us to see this morning that the good that God wanted to show them extended beyond what they did and what they didn't do on the seventh day of the week. There was far more to it than that, and that's what this chapter brings out. I want us to see this morning that there are three Sabbaths in this chapter. Three Sabbaths. They're all linked with one another. Every one of them is linked. And yet, they point us not just in the direction of what was happening in the wilderness, but of what God was going to do worldwide, how He was going to bring His gospel to the whole world. The first Sabbath extended all the way back, was when you look back to the very beginning of time where God created the heavens and the earth. If you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments, I'm sure you have, to where the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, but He rested on the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. So the very first reason why God's people had to keep the seventh day was because God Himself had rested on the seventh day. Have you ever wondered what that means, for God to rest? Why does God have to rest? If He's all powerful, does God get tired? Does He get weary? Well, of course not. Because God is all powerful, inexhaustible in His power and in His strength and in His might. God is without beginning and without end. He's not subject to the same kind of restrictions as we are subject to. And yet, that is what it tells us. It tells us that God rested on the seventh day, and He blessed it, and He hallowed it. He made it a holy time. I find that fascinating, don't you? I find it fascinating. Something within me always asks questions like, why did God need to rest? What does it mean that He rested on the seventh day? Well, I guess this is one of these questions that we'll never know completely what the answer is, but there is a clue given in a verse in Exodus. Let me read that verse for you, alright? Because I think this gives a clue as to how God looked at His work of creation. He said in Exodus, you shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. 6 days shall work be done. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now listen to this. And on the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. Now, what does that mean? God was refreshed. Well, let me tell you, by going into the original language, the original Hebrew language, this word was refreshed. It's enormously important. It's a word that means He rejoiced. It's a word that means He took pleasure, ultimate, perfect pleasure in what He had created. So, the seventh day, the end, it marked the end, the completion, the finality of what God had done. When you consider what God did in the page or so that is accounted by Genesis 1, and all the glory of the stars, the sun, the moon, the universe, the mountains, the seas, the animals, the vegetation, and man himself, humankind themselves, and then God stops. But then it's not just that He stops, He looks at what He's done, and He is absolutely thrilled. That's what it means. That's what it meant for God to rest on the seventh day. This was the opportunity for God to stop and to look at what He had done and to be absolutely... He couldn't do anything else, because everything that God does is perfect and glorious and magnificent, flawless. And that's the way it was. on that very first occasion. However you read Genesis 1 or whatever, I don't want to get into the arguments of that. This is the fact. The fact is that if God created by His will and by His purpose, and in His goodness He created the heavens and the earth, the universe, and then He stopped. He completed it, and He looked at what He had done with absolute delight. And that was why the children of Israel, that was what was so important about the Sabbath day. That this was an opportunity for them to rejoice in God. Just rejoice in God and what He's done. They were to enjoy God. They were to love God. That's why the very first commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The one thing that the Sabbath day reminded the people of Israel was that they were in relationship with God. And that they, that was a love relationship with God in which He had taken them from a place of bondage and misery and suffering, and He had rescued them from Egypt, and He had brought them to Himself. They were reminded of His love for them, and they were invited to enjoy God. Can I ask you this question? Do we enjoy God? Go back to the Shorter Catechism, the very first question. What is the chief purpose of humankind? Why do we live? Why are we here? Answer: man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when we come here, the first day of the week, which we believe has replaced the Sabbath day, that's the whole point of coming to church, to be reminded that our first priority is to enjoy God. That's what God has designed us for. The reason, of course, that we don't enjoy God is because of sin. Because sin has spoiled our enjoyment of God. Think about today how much we've lost out because of sin. And our separation from God we've lost out on what God has meant us to be. But in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the marvelous fact is that we can return to God and enjoy Him again. I'm not saying that enjoyment is perfect. There's so much in our lives that can spoil our enjoyment of God. And yet, like we sang earlier on, the sovereign grace of God, it overcomes our sinfulness and our shortcomings and our failures. And today is an important reminder of who we are in the Lord. And so when the Sabbath day was a reminder of what God did and in creating and how He stopped. I think there's another thing here as well. I say this by way of a 1 minute aside, that do you not think that the fact that God stopped and rested and looked back and enjoyed is maybe a reminder to us in our feverish, obsessed world of workaholism, where the opportunities are so endless to us? One of our problems is that we don't want to stop at all. And we do ourselves so much harm in our failure to stop. The Sabbath principle is a reminder that we are not designed to go on forever. It's 24/7. If we do, we'll burn ourselves out. It's an important reminder of God's care for humanity. And saying, look, there has to be a time for stopping and taking stock and reprioritizing and resting. What we're doing today, this day, that is so important for Christians, is an important reminder of this great truth. But anyway, let's go on to the second Sabbath, because it's obvious from this chapter in Hebrews that the rest didn't end there. In fact, it was only the beginning. It was a marker. It was a matter that looked back to the very beginning where God created the heavens and the earth and he stopped and rested and rejoiced in his work. We were to do the same. But it was also a pointer forward. It was like a prophecy for the people of Israel. So, when it came to the children of Israel going traveling through the desert, through the wilderness, and every Sabbath day they were to get up out of their beds, and this day was completely different in that they were not to do any work. They were to rejoice in the Lord. They were to just stop and think and worship and to give thanks for everything that God had done. They were to enjoy their wives, their husbands, their families. They were to just glory in what God was doing with them. But there was another dimension in that it was a reminder of what God was one day going to do in fulfilling his promise. They were on a journey. They were on their way. The wilderness wasn't the final abode. They were on their way to the promised land. And the Sabbath day was a pointer, was a reminder to them that God will definitely, for sure, keep his promise. One day, we will not only see the promised land, but we will enter into the promised land. And so, every time they woke up on a Sabbath morning, if they were really serious about listening to God, they would perceive not only this day to be set aside for their health and well-being, but God was speaking to them, and he was reminding them, very much in the same way as he speaks to us through the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine, they force us to, well, they invite us to look back at what Jesus did for us, but they also remind us that we have a future, that God, Jesus is going to come again. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be the resurrection. And all those who live and die in Jesus Christ will rise again, and they will go forever to be with the Lord. Well, the Sabbath day was a pointer forward. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. The day came when the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, and God led them across the border, and that was it. That's the second pointer, the second way in which the Sabbath spoke to the people. First of all, in pointing them backwards, but then secondly, pointing them forward. And it still doesn't end there. Because in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, the writer, he quotes a psalm, Psalm 95. You can look it up a little bit later on. There was a psalm, or a third Sabbath. And this pointed even further into the future. And because the psalm says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go ahead astray in their heart, and they shall not enter my rest." Now the interesting thing is that when that psalm was written, it was after the people of Israel had entered into the promised land. It was hundreds of years later. It was the time of David. And God is talking still in future terms. "They shall not enter my rest." So there was still something to look forward to. The fact is that there's always something to look forward to if you're a Christian. There's always a future dimension. There's always a hope. We're never allowed to say, "Well, that's it, there's nothing left." Because there's always something left. God is continuously doing something. He was doing something even when every appearance gave the impression that the game was up, that God had stopped. Even, for example, one of my favourite books in the Old Testament, I'm sure it's your favourite book, is the book of Nehemiah, where the children of Israel, God calls them back from being in captivity in Babylon, and they're starting from nothing. There's absolutely no reason for hope at all. They're starting from, there's, There's not a single building left, and they're building from, and it's faith alone that keeps them going. Faith in the promises of God. And that's why I find books like that so encouraging, because here were people hundreds of years ago, and there wasn't much to encourage them. There were no voices, there were no angels appearing to them, there weren't the kind of things that happened in Moses' day. Parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, the obvious signs of the presence of God, they had nothing except the promise of God. And that's where we are today. There's so much to discourage us, isn't there? Hardly any sign of God's movement. And yet, what does that mean? Does that mean that God's abandoned us? By no means. Gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is as much the power of God to salvation today as it ever has been. We have to lay hold of that today. That's the reason we keep worshipping. It's the key reason we keep praying. It's the reason we keep listening to the gospel. It's the reason we want to reach people with the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even in David's time, the Sabbath meant that the people of God could look forward to what God was still going to do. The question is, what was he going to do? What plan did God still have for the people of Israel? What were they hoping for? Well, we find that written in the Old Testament, that God promised one day he would send Messiah into the world. They would never see it. People who lived in David's time, they never saw it. They never saw the birth of Jesus. They never met with Jesus in the flesh. And yet they believed that God was going to keep his promises. And he did keep the promise, because the time came where in the fullness of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up as God and as man. He taught. He demonstrated his own power, his unique power. He was arrested, he was betrayed, and he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross, and he rose again on the third day to demonstrate that this death by which he had died was the payment and the sacrifice for our sin. And that when he hung and suffered on the cross, it was our sin that he carried on himself. He became guilty of all our filthiness, our shame and our darkness. God made him sin for us. That's what God was going to do. That was the plan of God, that one day would come to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. He rose again on the third day. And we believe that that was the moment when that was recognized as the day when the church would meet together. That's what the disciples did. 1 week after he had risen from the dead, the very day rather he had risen from the dead, 1 week later, and ever since then, the first day of the week has become that day, the day when instead of the seventh day, it's become the first day when we remember and take delight in and rejoice in what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And still, there's a future dimension. Look at what he says, with this I close. So then, verse 9, there remains, there's still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is still a future dimension. Every Lord's Day, we come together, we look back, we rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what else do we rejoice in? We rejoice that God is going to fulfill all his promises. What are the promises that God gives us today? The promise is that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The promise is that on this rock I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The promise is, though heaven and earth pass away, my word will not pass away. And the promise is, behold, I come quickly. Jesus will come again. And on the day he comes, then the dead in Christ will rise, be reunited to their souls in glorified bodies, and go forever to be with the Lord. And that's what the Sabbath reminds us of. It's a marker of God's promise, a day of rejoicing in the Lord, a day when we listen afresh to what he says to us, and when we are reinvigorated, and we are sent out into a hostile world, a world that's full of confusion and sadness and misery, as lights in that world to bear witness to the wonder of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, harden not your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. I wonder if anybody's here today who's not a Christian. I wonder if there's anybody here who hasn't taken that step of faith. I don't know where you are along the road. Maybe you don't know much about the Christian faith. Maybe you know lots and you haven't just taken that step of commitment towards the Lord. Well, I hope that you listen to what the writer here, whatever else you do, don't become hardened to God. Don't become resistant to the voice of God. You know how you've got these phones nowadays? And you can see, I actually still don't have one, I wish I had one. You've got these phones now, and when the phone rings, you can see the number on it, who's trying to call you. So you get the choice. Do I pick it up or do I not? And sometimes when you see the number, you want to pick up right away, because it's somebody you want to listen to and want to talk to. And then you get another number. You think, no. That's what we do to God, isn't it? We see his number and we write it off. That's what hardening our hearts means. Please don't do that. Whatever else, you've got to listen to God, because he's God. And because he only wants what is right and what is good and what is best for us. And what is best for us is that we come to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. So that we too will have this confidence and this hope and this rejoicing in what he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the word that draws us to Jesus. We pray that it will draw us to Jesus, closer and closer to him. Thank you for our fellowship in the gospel here on this lovely Sunday morning. We thank you for the people that are here, and for the one thing that brings us together, which is the voice of God in your word. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you will bless the fellowship of your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.